Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. We're going to look at a number of verses today There's so many things that have been, my heart has been so full with our recent return from the Holy Land that I just wanted to share on something that might help make some of it just come to life for you. I know some things came to life for me, and I just want to see if I can't convey in some way some of it. I just have a simple message this morning. I've titled "Where Jesus Lived," and beginning in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12, this is the actual beginning of the Lord's ministry. He had grown up, as you know, in Nazareth, then been tempted of the devil, and now, verse 12, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. That whole region of Galilee, comprised of several towns or cities, the Israelis refer to it, the Jews refer to it as the Galilee. Excuse me. He departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, which is where he was raised, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." Or he's quoting Isaiah 9:2 here. Says, "Upon them has the light shined, people who sat in darkness." And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But I want you to look with me to verse 13 and just notice this, because this really stood out to me when we walked in the streets or around the ruins of this old city. Verse 13 says, "He came and dwelt in Capernaum." He made his home in Capernaum. He lived there. This is where he lived. Jesus lived in Capernaum. Capernaum, if we can click and put that map up there, I'll show you a little bit about where it's situated on the north end, I guess the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And it was the home, Capernaum was the home of Simon Peter. Andrew lived there. James and John lived there. Matthew the tax collector lived there. Five of Jesus' disciples lived in Capernaum, in this little place. And this is where Jesus lived. This is where he chose to make his home. Look what I have, Dave. I have a laser pointer. This is the Sea of Galilee right here. And look, right here on the northern, what is that, northwestern side, is Capernaum. This little place right here. They've done a lot of excavations there in the last, I guess, almost 100 years. And they found that it's a relatively poor place. This is where Jesus made his home. Now I want you to think about this. They found that it was a relatively poor area. The houses that they uncovered, the implements that they used, the pottery and so forth, was the stuff that was used by basically your common people. Nothing elaborate, nothing fancy. You know, it's not where the rich people lived in palaces and so forth. But this is where the Lord lived, right here, Capernaum. And from here, he carried on his ministry, which was predominantly around this area, this whole area here and even over to here. Most of the Lord's ministry and miracles took place right there around that Sea of Galilee. And we had the opportunity to sail on the Sea of Galilee. And I have to tell you, it was one of the most moving experiences that we had in the whole trip. because there's so many things that happened right there. That Sea of Galilee, this is a small sea. They call it a sea, but Lake Pontchartrain is much, much bigger than the Sea of Galilee. The whole thing from side to side is only about 7 miles wide. And from top to bottom, I think, is about 14 miles long. It's not that big. And when you're on it, we sailed from, we stayed right here in Tiberias. And it's nothing to go from one place to the other. We sailed in this whole area. And from where we sailed in the boat, you realize, wait, this is where Jesus walked on the water. Right here, these waters. This is where Peter fished, and Andrew, and James, and John. They fished right here. They fished on these waters, drugged their nets. Right here is where Jesus said, cast your nets on the other side. This is where it was. It was on that seashore right there where Jesus fed the disciples after the resurrection. In fact, right there, right in this area right here, is where he taught the Sermon on the Mount. So clearly visible right there from that boat in the seashore. We walked up on the mountain, the Mount of the Beatitudes. Diane actually read the Beatitudes to the whole group, the whole tour group while we were there. It was just so moving. This is the mountain. This is where Jesus sat down. Right there in this area right here, that's where he fed the 5,000. Right there, he fed the 5,000 with two loaves and two fish and loaves. It was right there that he calmed the storm at sea. That sea, for its small size, it's about 150 feet deep. And right here is mountains. Right here is mountains. It's surrounded by mountains, Golan Heights right here. And the worst winds can flow out of this thing and turn that sea into a nightmare just like that. In 1992... a strong wind blew out of the Golan Heights, and in almost instantly the seas were 10 feet high in this little lake. 10-foot seas, they crashed into the city right here of Capernaum and did severe damage to the city. So this is where Jesus calmed the sea. This is where Jesus walked on water. This is where Peter walked on water for a little while anyway. So many things happened here. So many miracles. So many healings. Verse 13. He came and dwelt in Capernaum. In Matthew 9. I want you to notice a verse over here. Matthew 9. And verse 1. Notice what he called Capernaum. Matthew 9 and verse 1. He entered into a ship and passed over the Sea of Galilee, and he came to his own city. That was Capernaum. That's what he called. That's what it was called, his own city. That's where he lived. That's where he made his residence, in Capernaum. How about that? Capernaum is where the Lord made his residence. I want you to click on that map and see if we can't see some of the other things we have on there. Because there's a few things I wanted to point out. Okay, that boat. Let's go back to that boat. This boat was uncovered on the Sea of Galilee, right around that area of Capernaum, right nearby, in a little area. There's a kibbutz there called Gennesar, and two brothers were walking out on the Sea of Galilee. I think it was 1986. The sea level was extremely low, and they walked out on the shore, and they found wood protruding up out of the ground. And it turned out to be this boat that it took them a long time to get it out of there. All the experts, archaeologists had to come. It took them 11 years to fix it so that it wouldn't deteriorate with the wind. Elaborate process, and now it's on display at this museum. This boat from the Sea of Galilee, 2,000 years old. Dates back to the time of Christ, and is the size and width, size-wise, it's about almost 27 feet long. It's about 7.5 feet wide, and this is the kind of boat that Peter and James, and they fished out of, that they sailed on, probably the very kind of boat that Jesus preached his message on the seashore, it could be that very boat. Who knows? That could be Peter's boat right there. Click that thing again. That's the boat again. This is what it would have looked like. Click it again. Here's an interesting archaeological find. This is what they believe to be the remnant of Peter's house in Capernaum. Peter lived there. In that house, if that is indeed the ruins of Peter's house, in that house, Jesus walked in one day, and Peter's mother-in-law was sick, and he prayed for her and healed her, restored her to health. Now, can you absolutely concretely prove that it was his house? I guess not, but there is ancient tradition that goes all the way back to the second century that identifies that very house, that very ruin, with Peter's house. There's a church on top of it now, but that's some of the beams supporting this church. But very good possibility that that is actually Peter's old house. It's just an amazing thing to just realize that, you know, hey, this is where these miracles took place. This could be the house Jesus actually lived in when he was there. Maybe he lived with Peter in Peter's house. Maybe he rented a house. We don't know for sure. I know this: if he rented a house, Jesus would have been a landlord's nightmare. Because that's the city where they tore the roof off the house so they could lower the paralyzed man down to Jesus so he could heal him. A landlord's nightmare, right? Tear the roof off the house. let's click that again, see what else we have. Okay, here you have the ancient synagogue of Capernaum. I want you to click that again. Look at this. Click it again. I want you to turn with me. Leave that up, but I want you to turn with me in your Bible to Mark chapter 1. I'll tell you, this was some of the most emotional places for me that we went. This is the synagogue of Capernaum, and believe it or not, this synagogue is probably the best preserved of all of the ancient synagogues in the entire Holy Land. The original archaeologist who uncovered it in 1905, they uncovered it and began putting it back together, or some of it together, in 1926, I think it was. They dated it to the second century. Since then, other archaeologists have said no, third century. Some have said fourth century. It's old. The foundation stones, if you... Can you back it up just a little bit to where we were before? One more. Right there. You see these dark stones right here? These stones are the oldest foundation that go back to the time of Christ, the actual time of Christ. And this part, this white line, this white stone, which is not native to this area, all of these big blocks were brought in to build this synagogue. It stood like a big white, almost like the temple, big white building, bigger than anything in Capernaum. But this is the original foundation that this was rebuilt on top of, perhaps 2nd, 3rd, or 4th century. The important thing is to keep this in mind. When we walked in there, this is what set on my heart. This is the synagogue where Jesus taught. He taught in this synagogue. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 21, notice this. Mark 1:21. They went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. He entered in and taught. And while the original foundation stones are there, this later structure was built on top of it. That's the site. That's the place. And you get to walk on the actual stones that Jesus walked on. It's just... It's just, for me, it was just extremely emotional to walk in this place where I knew the Lord actually taught right there. He taught the people right there in this place. Verse 22, they were astonished at his doctrine. He taught them as one that had authority, not like the scribes. And there in that synagogue, right there, the man with an unclean spirit cried out, the demon saying out of his mouth, "Let us alone. Let us alone. For what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." When the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him, and they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame was spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Now look at this. He's healing, he's delivering the oppressed. Verse 29, "And forthwith when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and they told him about it. He came and took her by the hand, lifted her up," verse 31, "and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them." It could have been that very house that we looked at just a moment ago, right there, that this happened. "And in the evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils." And notice this, "all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases. He cast out many devils. He did not allow the devils to speak." He healed, he delivered, he healed all the sick. Now, I said I wanted to talk about where Jesus lived. And here's what I want us to grasp. Where Jesus lived, there was blessing. Where Jesus lived, there was deliverance. Where Jesus lived, there was healing. Where Jesus lived, there was joy. Right? The sick were healed. The oppressed were set free. The broken were made straight. Where Jesus lived, where Jesus walked, in this privileged city, of all the cities, right here, Capernaum, in this privileged city where Jesus lived, there was great blessing, great benefit. We were just privileged to walk on those stones. And click that again, and let's look at the rest of that synagogue. These old columns, look, click it again. This is some of the ruins of the city of Capernaum all around. This is an ancient olive press they used. This is a statue they put out there of Peter, because that was his home. That's where he lived. And this is fish we ate at a restaurant on the sea, right there, the Sea of Capernaum, the Sea of Galilee. This is called St. Peter's fish. It's a form of tilapia. They get it from the Sea of Galilee right there. It's excellent. This is the kind of fish, no doubt, that Jesus fed his disciples with after the resurrection, when he appeared to them on the seashore. See if I have anything else there. I guess that's it. I have, basically, I think, almost the same thing. I have a couple hundred others that... I want you to look with me over to John's Gospel, chapter 6. You see, Jesus blessed this area right here. How blessed do you think they were? Jesus lived there. He lived there. How blessed were they? So there was great blessing, healing, deliverance. But here's something else I want us to realize. Not only did Jesus live there, heal there, Jesus taught there. He taught in that synagogue and around that area. In fact, this area in John chapter 6, this passage in John 6, do you know that Jesus taught all of this right there in Capernaum? Beginning, you're in John 6? Look with me to verse 24. The people saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples. They took shipping. They came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. They took shipping. That Sea of Galilee, according to Josephus said that at the time of Christ, time of Peter, that there were over 200 fishing boats that regularly worked that sea, just fishing, dragging their nets, and so on. So it was a busy place. Jesus, they found him in Capernaum, verse 25. They said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Then he tells them this, Labor not for the meat that perishes, but for the meat that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him has the Father sealed. Don't spend your life working, laboring for the meat that perishes. You know what that is, huh? Everything you own, everything you buy, everything you acquire, that's the meat that perishes, because none of it lasts. The buildings, houses, lands, automobiles, investments, none of it lasts. You can't take any of it with you. So he gives them a powerful message. Why spend your whole life working for what will not last? And it's not that he denigrates work. We have to work to make a living. But work, making a living, is not the same thing as having a life that's consecrated to Christ, where we actually make a difference. He goes on and teaches all of this wonderful passage, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me will never thirst. He goes on and teaches in verse 38, I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of my Father. He teaches verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up in the last day. He teaches verse 48, I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and died, but this is the bread which comes down from heaven that a man may eat and never die. Receive me, partake of me, and live forever. That's his message. I'm the living bread, verse 51. He says, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he'll live forever. The bread that I give is my flesh, and so on. He says, look, all of this message, this powerful, wonderful, enlightening message, look, verse 59 says, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Right there. He taught that powerful passage. Whether we realize it or not, the majority of Jesus' miracles were done right there in that area around the Sea of Galilee. That was his headquarters for all of his Galilean ministry. He taught in that synagogue. He healed the servant of the centurion that was about to die. Remember, the Roman centurion comes to the Lord. My servant's about to die. He's grievously tormented. Come heal. Jesus says, I'll come heal him. And the centurion says, you don't even have to come to my house. If you just speak the word, my servant will be healed. Jesus said, I haven't found faith like this. Nowhere in Israel. Guess where that happened? Right there. Capernaum. Right there. That was in Capernaum. Peter's mother-in-law healed right there. The man with the palsy healed when they tore the roof off the house, lowered him down into the feet of Jesus. Right there, healed in Capernaum. He raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead right there in Capernaum. The woman with the issue of blood, remember, she came through the press to touch the hem of his garment. Right there in Capernaum. The man with the withered hand, we read about that. The man in the synagogue with the withered hand, healed, delivered. In Capernaum, there was great light in Capernaum, great blessing in Capernaum, great privilege in Capernaum, right? all of these things where Jesus lived. But now I want to show you something else that I think is very, very sober. And to see this, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Y'all with me? All right, Matthew 11. I want to read a couple of verses over here. What privileges, what blessings, what light. Just as Isaiah prophesied, light has come to those who sat in darkness. Tremendous light, tremendous blessing. Where Jesus lived, there was great privilege, great light, great blessing, great healing, great deliverance. But now I want you to notice some very sober verses, because in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 20, look at the words of Jesus. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And this is what he said: Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! Now, these two cities were right next to Capernaum, very near, close by. He says, Woe unto you! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And then notice verse 23. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now that brings me to another point I want to make. You see, where Jesus lived, there was great blessing, great healing, great deliverance. Where Jesus lived, there was great light, great privilege. But let's also recognize that where Jesus lived, there was great accountability. Great accountability, great responsibility. Because the Bible says, Jesus also says, to whom much is given, much is required. And who had been given as much as Capernaum? I mean, Jesus lived there. It was his city, the Bible calls it. He made his home there, his residence there. It was the headquarters for his whole Galilean ministry. Incredibly, the cities that saw so much. Look, verse 20 says, he upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done. Most of his miracles were done right there. Most of them. Not just some or a couple, but most were done right there. The cities that saw so much believed so little. The cities that enjoyed so much privilege, so much favor, so much blessing would be cursed. In fact, he said, you'll be judged more severely than Sodom and Gomorrah. Now that's a powerful statement. He says, verse 24, I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. This is what he said to Capernaum. He singled them out. I mean, out of all the cities, he singled out three: Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. And then of the three, he singled out one, the worst of them all. The most privileged of them all was the worst of them all. He says, you'll go to hell. You'll go down to hell. You think you're exalted? Privileged, privileged above all others. No, Christ didn't live in the others. He didn't live in Bethsaida. He didn't live in Chorazin, but he did live in Capernaum. He did walk their streets, resided in their homes, taught in their synagogue, healed their sick, delivered their oppressed. What a privileged place. And now they would be a cursed place, because in spite of all of their privilege, they remained in unbelief. They did not repent. This is what he says, verse 20. Notice the last thing he says. Why did he upbraid them? Why did he rebuke them? Why did he say he would judge them? Because they repented not. Because they repented not. Because they repented not. Do you know that the Lord has a purpose in mind when he heals the sick, when he delivers the oppressed, when he preaches and teaches? He has an end in mind. He didn't heal just to impress the crowds. He healed to produce repentance. It was supposed to produce the fruit of repentance. He delivered the oppressed. Not just somebody could get well from all of their torments and fears and go back and live in the world a wicked life. Oh, I'm so glad that I'm no longer claustrophobic, that I'm no longer a phobic, I'm no longer a manic depressive. Now I'm well. I can go back to the casinos. I can go back to the nightclubs and have a good time again. No, he healed and delivered to produce the fruit of repentance. It was to bring people to repentance. It was to produce change in people's lives. You know, the truth, the preaching of the truth, the preaching of the word, the ministry of healing, it's to change lives. And that's what Christ was looking for. He was looking for changed lives. But because there was no change, no repentance, in spite of all the light, all the preaching and teaching, all the blessing, the privilege, the healing, the deliverance, now they would be held more accountable. There would be great accountability and great judgment. Today, Capernaum is a ghost town. It's ruins and has been so for centuries. There's one or two buildings there, church, you know, couple little things now on the seashore, but for the most part, it's ruins, and that's all it's been for a long time. Tyre and Sidon, these cities that he compares Chorazin and Bethsaida to Tyre and Sidon were on the Mediterranean coast, seaport cities, pagan cities, Gentile cities, well known for their wickedness, their idolatry, their immorality. They were known for that. That's what they were reputed for. But notice what he says. If Tyre and Sidon saw what you saw, heard what you heard, he says in verse 21, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. If they had the privilege you had, they would have repented. They would have repented. Now, to me, this little bit speaks volumes. Verse 21, this isn't a figure of speech. Jesus isn't just tossing this out as a figure of speech. He says, if they saw what you saw, they would have repented. Who said that? Omniscient Jesus said that, who knows all. So when he said they would have repented, you know what that means? They would have repented. If they had that privilege, they would have repented. Cities this wicked, they would have done, this is what Jesus told them, they would have done what you have not done. They would have repented. This is what you didn't do. You saw it. You heard it. The light, great light, came to this darkness, and it did not produce any change in you. Christ is supposed to produce a change in us. And those who have the most privilege have the most accountability. You see, the city where he lived, they had that privilege. And now they would be held to the highest level of accountability. He said, you who were exalted above all others, in the sense that Christ was there, lived there, walked there, taught there, you'll be brought down to hell. It's a serious thing to know the truth and not allow it to transform you, not allow it to change you. It's a very, very serious thing. Verse 22, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. You know, just that verse right there tells us that even in hell, some people will be tormented worse than others in hell. All will be in hell. All those who go to hell will be in hell, and it'll be hell for everybody. But in some way that Jesus didn't explain, some will suffer even worse torments in hell than others. Capernaum, favored more than all, seemed to be exalted above all, would now be brought down to hell, he said. Capernaum. Capernaum, most blessed of all, actually was the worst of them all, with its unbelief, its stiff neck, its lack of repentance, its lack of true spirituality, its lack of obedience. And in verse 23, thou Capernaum. I mean, it's almost like when he wept over Jerusalem, remember? When he stood and wept over Jerusalem. There's a church there now called the Church of the Tear. It was actually built by an Italian architect who shaped the whole thing in the shape of a tear. Built the whole church in the shape of a tear. You look in it and it looks like it's built like a teardrop. And it was right there that that Jesus, they believe, is where Jesus looked over Jerusalem, because it's on a vantage point that looks over the whole city. They believe it was right there that he wept over Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. And here he speaks to Capernaum. Exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, if this had been done in Sodom, Sodom would still be here. Sodom would be here to this very day. Who said that? Omniscient Jesus. Again, this isn't a figure of speech. If Sodom saw what you saw, Sodom would have repented. I want you to think of the implications of that. I mean, Sodom was the wickedest city on the face of the earth. A city so wicked that it has the distinguishing reputation of being destroyed by the finger of God. That's right. To this day, sodomy is a sin that still is associated with this wicked city, Sodom and Gomorrah. City so wicked, so vile, so corrupt that God himself rained fire and brimstone down from heaven to wipe it off the face of the earth. Now, I want you to think about this, because Jesus said, if Sodom saw what you saw, they would still be here. Do you realize what this means? That the hearts of the people in Capernaum were harder than the hearts of the people in Sodom? That the necks of the people in Capernaum were stiffer than the necks of the people in Sodom? Because he said, if they would have seen this, they would still be here. There would have been change in Sodom. But you saw it and there's no change. You heard it and there's no change. No transformation. No change in your conduct. No change in your behavior. No change in your heart. Still wicked, proud, evil, arrogant, lustful, covetous, no change. Christ is expecting change. We look at outward signs. We think, man, they're so blessed, so privileged. Jesus is looking for change. Change from the heart outward. Sodom, as wicked as they were, he said they would have repented. You, with all of your religion, all of your spirituality, heard the truth, saw the signs, and did not repent. I think that's pretty powerful when Jesus says Sodom's heart's more tender than yours. Your necks are so fixed, your hearts are so hard, that even mighty miracles don't give you a moment's pause in the road, the path of rebellion that you walk. It's pretty powerful stuff. And think about this. Leonard Ravenhill pointed out in one of his books, he wrote a book called Sodom Had No Bible. Boy, if you ever find that book, buy it. Sodom Had No Bible by Leonard Ravenhill. No Old Testament scripture, no New Testament scripture, no teachers, no prophets sent to them, not to Sodom. No churches in Sodom, no ministries, no miracles of Jesus, no religious TV or radio broadcasts, no tracts, no pamphlets, no religious books, no Christian influence, no truth, no gospel, no repentance preached to them. No real godly examples or standards for them to follow. The only person that lived there that had any righteousness at all was Lot. And apparently, his life was quite compromised. In fact, the point is that Sodom had none of the privileges that Capernaum had. And can I mention this? Sodom had none of the privileges that we have. None of the privileges that we have. And remember, to whom much is given, much is required. He said, Capernaum, Sodom would still be here if they saw what you saw, if they heard what you heard. That makes me question the possible future of America. Because no nation on earth has been more blessed or more privileged. No nation on earth has more Bibles, more preaching, teaching, churches, ministries, religious radio, religious TV. You almost can't escape from Christianity in America. You have to intentionally hide from it. Close your ears to it. A nation that has received so much yet remains unchanged for the most part. Even in our churches have been turned into homes of entertainment and amusement so that people who are even living in rebellion and defiance against God, some living in open immorality, can go to church and be made to feel good about themselves. You can actually come in rebellion, living in immorality, go to church and get some good funny stories and be made to laugh, and you can leave feeling good. If we're in sin, we ought to be convicted by the Word of God. So it's conviction. It's that conviction of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the Spirit of God. That's what produces change in us. I've mentioned before, and I guess it's worth mentioning again, one thing that we see here that really stands out is the fact that genuine miracles do not necessarily produce genuine faith. Because they saw the real thing. What they saw in Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin, the whole area around the Sea of Galilee, where most of Jesus' miracles occurred, what they saw was genuine healing, genuine miracles, multiplication of loaves, walking on water, healing the sick, demons cast out. They saw the real thing, and it did not produce, it does not necessarily produce real faith. Isn't that amazing? That wasn't David Copperfield or one of those other magicians who do a little smoke and mirrors, sleight of hand. This was the real thing, right? And yet when Jesus looked for real fruit, real change in their lives, it was absent. Therefore, there would be judgment. Christ is looking for fruit in your life and mine. Real change, real transformation. That means that wicked heart, that unbelief, that vile tongue, that profane, blasphemous mouth. Christ is looking for some change. The truth is supposed to produce change. That unforgiveness, anger problem, bitterness, resentments, hatred, prejudice. Christ is looking for change. Change, real transformation. And change is possible if we would but repent. That's what he calls for us to do, repent. Turn around, change of mind, change of heart, change of life. Give up the doubt, the unbelief, the fear. Give up the rebellion, the acts of immorality and so forth. Christ is looking for change. Miracles, seeing real miracles, don't necessarily produce real change. We saw that in the Old Testament. We saw that with the children of Israel in the wilderness. They saw the plagues upon Egypt. They saw the manna. They saw the pillar of fire. They saw all of that. And yet the Bible says they did not enter in because of unbelief. It's possible to hear the truth and not be changed by it. It's possible to see mighty, powerful, wonderful signs and miracles and not be affected by them. Matthew 11, verse 20. Most of his miracles were done there. Most of his mighty miracles, the Bible says, and yet they repented not. It's possible to resist the truth. It's possible to resist the truth that you see and you hear. It's possible. You can treat it indifferently. It can be water off a duck's back to you. It's possible to resist the truth. It's possible to refuse to allow the grace of God to affect you. Do you think the grace of God was displayed right there in Capernaum? Was the grace of God displayed there? Was it? In a mighty way, mighty healings of grace. This was all by the mercies of God. He healed these people. He didn't even give them any conditions. He healed them. But the healing was supposed to produce the fruit of repentance, which was not evident in their lives, at least not for the most part. Do you know it's possible to refuse to allow the grace of God to affect you, to work in your life? God's grace has been displayed towards us, towards me, towards you. His grace, His gospel, His truth, His light. And it's possible for you to push it away, to push it aside, to not let it affect you. Ooh, I've got my little cocoon of resistance around me so that the word doesn't penetrate, so that nothing convicts me, so that I can leave out of here and go back and live the lifestyle I've lived all along. And some of us have received even greater privilege than others. Some of us have been saved for a long time. I mean, you know a lot. That's a lot to be accountable for, especially to continue in a life of disobedience and rebellion. It's possible to be blessed by the Spirit of God, to be touched by the hand of Christ, and still not change, still not believe, and still not repent. Capernaum was blessed by Christ's ministry, but they were not changed by Christ's message. Hello. And beloved, that's the danger that we must all beware of. We too can be blessed by His ministry, because the Lord's still here. Not physically, not visibly, but He's still the Lord of the lampstands. He still walks in His church. He's still present where two or more are gathered together in His name. The Lord is still here. And He's still talking to us. He still sends His messengers. In fact, He wants you to be one of His messengers. Just sharing the light, the truth, the gospel, shining the light through your life, through your example. Let's not be like this city, so privileged, so blessed, and yet they remained unchanged. How about we ask the Lord to do change in us, to produce change in us, to give Him our hearts more fully, more completely, to give Him greater access to our lives, greater access to our minds, so that we can be changed from the inside out This is what he's looking for. The Lord is not satisfied with mere outward results. He wants change. And he upbraided these cities. Upbraiding the cities. He's not upbraiding walls of brick and clay. He's upbraiding the people who live there. Because most of his miracles were done there, and they produced no change in people's lives. No repentance. No turning around from their selfish, wicked, unregenerate lifestyles. Christ desires change, inward change, change of heart, change of mind, change of behavior. And you know what? A change of kings. You've been king for too long. It's time to give the scepter to Christ and let him truly be Lord of your life. Remember, Jesus said, "You call me Lord and Master, and you say well, for so I am." Master, Lord and Master. Easy to say, but think about what it implies. Is he our master? Have we given him the scepter? Have we said, "Lord, be Lord. Be Lord of my life. I submit my life to you. I yield my life to you. Change me. Produce this change in me. Real change. Real deliverance. Deliver me from this world and all of its allurements." I don't want to hear, "Woe unto you." When he says, "Woe unto you, Chorazin, woe unto you, Bethsaida, woe unto you, Capernaum," I don't want to hear, "Woe unto you, Rusty." I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear, "Woe unto you, Faithful Word Assembly." But what we want to hear is, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant." I want to tell you that I'm not interested in amusing anybody or entertaining anybody. I'm not interested in being amused or entertained, at least not in church. Changed, yes. Convicted, yes. Probed by the Holy Spirit, yes. Let the Word of God do a work in me, yes. Because, beloved, this is all very, very real. This is no fairy tale, no fantasy. One thing that a visit to the Holy Land will certainly impress upon your mind is that everything the Bible says is there. Everything the Bible says occurred. The archaeology is all there to support it, every bit of it. The archaeology, the history, the cities, the kings, the places, the houses, the synagogues he taught in, they're all right there. And the message that he delivered is the same message today. It hasn't changed one bit. He wants change in us. Well, Father, I pray this morning that you will produce the fruit of change in each of our lives. Father, help us to open up our hearts completely to you. Lord, whatever barriers or hindrances or resistance that we've offered you in the past, Lord, we repent right now of those things. Lord, we ask you to break down every hindrance in our life and let us be fully surrendered, fully submitted to you. Lord, change us. Produce the fruit of real repentance in our lives. Father, we submit our minds to you today. Clean up our minds. Lord, deliver us from double-mindedness. Deliver us, Lord, from being so caught up in the things of this world that we neglect eternal things. Father, we submit our hearts to you. We ask that you cleanse and purge and purify us. Lord, let our hearts burn with a hunger, a thirst for righteousness and for your truth. Lord, increase our capacity to love and to forgive. And deliver us, Lord, from hardness and from stubbornness and from self-will. Lord, we submit our lives to you, even our very bodies to you. Lord, that we might glorify you in all that we do and in all of our behavior. And Lord, we submit also our mouths to you. Lord, deliver us from all that is profane and vile and worldly and ungodly. Lord, let our mouths be instruments of edification, of encouragement, of let them bear, Lord, your word, your truth, your light to others. And for this change, Lord, we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Lord.